Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Again, we're in verses 41 to 47. And you find your place and invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're learning about simply church. Church is an organization created by Jesus Christ to fulfill His work on this planet. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, follow Him in baptism, we're covenanted together to carry out His work, specifically the Great Commission. He's called us together to do this great work, to continue in discipleship, to continue to grow in His doctrine and His truth together. But He's called us to do this, and that word together is just going to keep coming up because we are to have fellowship as a church. Now, as Baptists, fellowship sometimes for us just means having a meal back in the fellowship hall, but that's not really what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is so much more than that. Fellowship is a partnership. It's a communion that we have together in the unity that we have in Christ, and we want to learn about that a little bit today. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, thank You so much for this great number that's here today to worship You. I thank You, Father, for the opportunity that we have to join together in prayer and in praise. Lord, I pray that You would be with us now in the preaching of Your word. Please help me, Father, for I'm nothing without You. I pray Your Holy Spirit would take over. And Lord, that Your Spirit would move both in what I say and how the people hear and receive Your word today. Lord, we pray for those who are unsaved that today they would see their great need of a Savior. Today, they would turn away from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Trust in His finished work of redemption as He died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. I pray, Father, for souls to be saved. I pray for the saved to be surrendered to Your will, Lord, that we would see more follow You in baptism and serve You faithfully as members of this local church. Lord, please help me, for I'm nothing without You. I pray Your will be done in all of our lives. Help us to grow together in unity, in one accord, with one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. I encourage you today to have a heart to hear. It's easy for us to just kind of go through the motions, and everybody is here today for different reasons. Some of you are here because you have a heart for God, you have a heart for His word, you have a love for God's people, and you want to be here. Others are here because if they don't come, their relationship with their spouse is strange. Maybe there's a husband who comes because he doesn't want to listen to his wife nag at him if he doesn't come. There are a lot of children that are here that if you hadn't gotten them out of bed and gotten them ready, they would still be in bed right now. There are other children that are here right now because they want to be here. Nobody had to get them out of bed and make them get ready. They wanted to be at church today. There's a lot of different reasons people are here today. There was a man most of you have heard of named John Wesley, a very powerful preacher of the Word of God. James Taylor was a man who used to go out of his way to listen to John Wesley preach, and he was always there to hear him preach, but he didn't go there because he was a believer. He didn't go there to be inspired by some uplifting message. He was there because he was a mocker, and he enjoyed hurling insults and sometimes rotten vegetables at the preacher while he preached. Can you imagine that? Imagine standing and preaching to thousands of people and thousands of people hearing and thousands of people getting saved while you got people, other people who are there mocking and insulting and hurling rotten vegetables at you while you're preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, James Taylor was one of those people. And he went on a day not before he was to be married in 1738. He went to hear Wesley again. His goal was to mock him and to insult him. But Wesley that day was preaching from Joshua chapter 24 and preaching on the subject of, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, God's Holy Spirit used that text and the fact that James Taylor was about to be married to convict his heart. And that day, James Taylor was saved. Amen. You see, listen, friends, you may not be here for the right reasons right now. You might not still be awake and listening for the right reasons right now. But I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit of God working in conjunction with God's holy word can have a tremendous impact on your heart and on your life today. There might be someone here this morning who's unsaved, and if you will listen to the word of God, God's Spirit can use his word to convict your heart and bring you to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe today there might be a lack of desire, a lack of a heart for the Lord today, but he can change us by his Spirit, by his word. By the way, James Taylor got saved that day, began to live for the Lord. And his grandson was a young man named Hudson Taylor, who went on to be one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who served faithfully in China and saw no doubt tens of thousands, and over the years, no doubt hundreds of thousands have come to Christ in China because of Hudson Taylor. And to believe it all started because James Taylor went to hurl insults and rotten vegetables at the preacher. And so today, let's listen to God's word with a heart to be changed by God's word. A lot of times we like preaching when we think it applies to someone else. And a lot of times when we're sitting in the congregation, maybe you're hearing the preaching and you think, "Man, I wish so-and-so was here because they could really use this." Has anybody ever thought that before? Yeah, I think it every time you're not here. I get that. So we understand that sometimes it's easy to see, man, that would really help them, that would apply to them. But listen, we need to understand that God's word applies to us. Amen. And this is a great church that we're a part of, and God has blessed us with a tremendous opportunity to be a part of this body of Christ and to work together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Listen, friends, we are blessed with this church. We really are. I'm glad me and Brother Randy, we believe it. This is, and it is, a great church, and we have a great heritage, and we have great things to strive for together as a church, but listen to me, we are not perfect. We fall short individually, and we fall short as a church. And one of the great things that we need more of, I need more of as a pastor, and we all need more of as a church, is biblical fellowship. And we say that, like last Sunday, we had a big meal in the back, and what a blessing it was, and there was a lot of great food, a lot of people sitting around talking and laughing and enjoying a great feast, and that's good, and that is part of fellowship, but that's not all of what fellowship is. Amen. This idea of fellowship, it's just the word gives us this picture. It is fellows in the same ship, and we got to go back a long ways to really get a picture of that in a really, really good way. But hundreds of years ago, and even thousands of years ago, when a group of men got on a ship together, their very lives depended on one another. They lived together, they worked together, they ate together, they slept together, and if need be, they fought together. They lived and died together because they were fellows in the same ship. And there was a bond that was built as a group of sailors got together in that ship, a bond that transcends everything else in their lives in many ways. And friends, we have that as a church. Amen. We should have that as a church. We're in this together. One of the things that people don't like to admit today, people are pretty quick to admit they have all kinds of problems. I meet strangers all the time that tell me all about all of their physical and mental problems. You ever meet those people? Come on, be honest. Like, how are you today? And an hour and a half later, you're like, you know, maybe I shouldn't have led with how are you today. It's like, okay, if I ask you how are you today, how long is this going to take? Because, you know, but listen, one of the things that people have a hard time admitting today is that they're lonely. And I think if you were honest today, every person in this room could admit that there are times that you feel very lonely. Some of you are sitting in this room today with people all around you and you feel lonely. I want you to understand something, friends. You are not alone. If you're saved, then you're in Christ and His Spirit is with you always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you are a member of this church, you are not alone. We are put together as a body is put together. We are put together as a building is put together. We are joined together by the Spirit of God, and nothing can separate that bond. If we are faithful to Him, we need to understand we're not alone. Not alone. We're in this together. We're in this together. Friends are really important. How many of you would say that you have some really great friends in your life? Okay. Some of you, how many of you would say you don't have any friends? Uh-huh. See? There are a couple of honest people here. And all of their friends are looking at them and giving them dirty looks now. Thanks a lot. Yep. Years ago, according to American Demographics magazine, the typical American had known their best friend for an average of 14 years. The person they identified as their best friend, they'd known for about 14 years. 75% of those who are married say that their best friend is married as well. 70% of those who are not married said that their best friend is not married either. 75%, or 3 in 4 friends, say that they would readily loan a friend $1,000. Now, how many of you wish you had a good friend? <laughs> 71% of friends say they'd put their life on the line for their best friend. And 51% of friends say they'd move in with their best friend. The numbers get lower when it gets serious like that. If I'm going to live with somebody, all of a sudden, we get down to about half. Around 60% of those surveyed call their friend at least once a week. See, in the day of social media, we've kind of lost sight of what a real friend is. Yeah, some of you got 1,000 friends on Facebook, but about 60% of them, you really don't know who they are. The reality is we have a small group of people who really are friends, people that are a part of our life. But I want you to know something. Friendship is important, but what we have as a church family is something completely different and far more important. Friendship, family, all of those things are important. All of those things have their place. But I want you to understand that we have a bond as part of the body of Christ. That bond has been formed by the Spirit of God that is in us. And it is a special bond unlike any other. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I want you to just get the basics. We're talking about simply church. When you hear the word of God and you believe the word of God, you receive it, that is, that you repent of your sins, you trust Christ as your Savior, the first thing you need to do is to get baptized to identify publicly with Christ. Baptism doesn't save you, it doesn't wash away your sins, but it is the answer of a good conscience to God. And if you say today that you're saved, but you haven't followed Jesus in baptism, friend, you are living in disobedience to God, you need to get baptized. Amen. And why wouldn't you? Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again, and that's all you're saying is Jesus died for me. He was buried, and he rose again. And just as Jesus rose again to newness of life, I too am going to walk in newness of life because Jesus is my Savior. Baptism is a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. And that's the first thing these people did when they got saved. They got baptized, and the church grew by 3,000 on that one day. Amen. Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And last week we spent some time talking about discipleship, how we've got to get in the Word of God, but we've got to continue in the Word of God. If you want to be a real disciple, you need to stay in the Word of God. Listen to me. Dad, mom, if you are not studying the Bible together as a family, you need to start now. Amen. We've got to lead our families in the Word of God. If you don't read your Bible every single day, you need to start reading your Bible every day. Amen. If we say that we know Him and we don't continue in His Word, friends, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Somebody goes to the doctor. And they say, I haven't eaten in 3 days. The doctor's going to be concerned, and rightly so. Right? Well, listen, if you're here at church today and you say to me, I haven't read my Bible in 3 days, or I haven't read my Bible in 7 days, or I haven't read my Bible in 3 months, friends, there's spiritually something wrong. Amen. That's an indication of a sin sickness. There's something not right with people who say that they're saved and they don't continue in the Word of God. So we've got this discipleship that has to continue. And then he noticed, he says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread and prayers, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Very quickly, let me just give you four characteristics of a church continuing in fellowship. Notice, first of all, their unity. The Bible says simply here that they were together. There's something to be said for showing up. There's something to be said just for being together. That we are together. It also says that they had all things common. Nobody looked at what they had as, this is mine and nobody can have it, but they were willing to part with their things, their possessions, in order to help someone else in need. They had a heart for one another. There was a unity. We see again this phrase, they are of one accord. He says in verse 46 that they were, and that they continued, and they had singleness of heart. All of the people in the church had a focus on Christ that brought them together. I want to know Him. I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. And so he had this incredible unity. Amen. Friends, we have a unity today because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have a fellowship in Christ. This is not just a because we're Baptist, this is not just because we're family, this is not just because we like each other, it's not because we like the way things happen in this church and we're real traditional or old-fashioned or all those other things that you might like about this church, but listen to me, our fellowship is in Christ. Amen. That's what brings us together. When we observe the Lord's Supper together, we sometimes call it communion. Our communion, what brings us together, friends, 1 Corinthians 10:16 is the blood of Christ. Amen. We're united together today because I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And you have been washed in the blood as well. We have the communion of the Holy Ghost, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. We have this fellowship through the Lord. Will you look with me to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1. Let's just start with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Listen, John was eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of life. We saw him. We were with him. We've been with him. He said, our hands have handled. I've touched him. I've been with him. I'm a witness to him. He knew what he was talking about when he talked about the Lord. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, was displayed, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to hear and believe the word that I've preached to you. I want you to get the gospel. I want you to get the truth, all the things that we've declared to you so that you can have fellowship with us. But really, it's not about having fellowship with us. Really, our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, what brings us together, friends, is not a common doctrine or anything like that. It's common faith in Christ. Of course, the doctrine matters. We talked about that last week, but it's Christ that brings us together. Amen. We might disagree about a lot of things, but we're brought together. Our fellowship was with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have fellowship with one another. Verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Pay attention to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's break it down real quick. If I say that I know Jesus, Jesus is my Savior, I've been born again, I've been saved, but I continue to walk in darkness, the Bible says, the Word of God says, I am a liar, and I'm not doing the truth. Somebody who professes Christ, who continues to live a lifestyle of darkness, wickedness, and sin, friends, that darkness is a picture of sin. That darkness is a picture of worldliness. And if you say you're saved, but you don't live like you're saved, you're lying. Does everybody see it? So I'm not making this up. It's what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. And so he says, we lie and do not the truth. When you're born again, there ought to be a change in our lives. See, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And if I'm in him, then I'm in the light. Amen. So there's an alternative. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and that's made evident when we walk in the light. Our lifestyle is not a condition of our salvation. It's an evidence of our salvation. Amen. If I'm really born again, I'm going to live different. And so our fellowship, friends, has got to be in the light. And look at this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I'm washed by the blood. I'm saved. I'm born again. We're joined together through baptism in the church. And when we walk in the light, have fellowship one with another. But nobody pays attention till you drop the microphone, and then everybody's like, oh, what happened? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So when you go home today or during this week and you say, man, Brother Isaac dropped the mic Sunday morning. Okay. We were somewhere, I really have no idea where now. We've got to get to a place where we're walking in the light. Look at verse 8 again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you want to stand up today and say, I'm sin free, you're lying to yourself. All right, we're over that. But check out verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do it every time. Doesn't matter how many times you have to come back and say, God, forgive me. If you'll confess it, he is faithful to forgive you. And he's just to forgive you because he paid for your sin when he died on the cross. Amen. And so he's faithful. He'll always be there for you to hear you when you cry out to him. And he is justified in cleansing you because he paid for your sin with his own precious blood. But friends, if you say you have not sinned, you're making God a liar. If you say you have not sinned, his word is not in you. So our fellowship comes from the blood of Christ. Our fellowship is in him. Philippians chapter 1, if you would, please. We're going to spend a little extra time talking about this first point. We'll move through the other points a little more quickly. But there is such a great importance in Scripture in us having one mind, one spirit, having unity, being of one accord. It's absolutely vital for us as a church to have unity. So we've got to focus on what it is that brings us together. It's not about you and I trying to be like each other. It's not about you and I trying to muster up this unity. It's about you and I personally focusing on Christ. And when I'm focused on Christ and you're focused on Christ, we automatically are brought together in unity. And the closer you and I get to him, the closer we get to each other. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. We have a fellowship, friends, in the gospel. God has begun a good work in you. God will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have this fellowship in him. We have this fellowship in the Spirit. Turn the page there and look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look, friends, he is calling us to this unity, to be of one accord, of one mind, of one heart, and it's all because we have a fellowship through his blood, through his Holy Spirit. And we've got to get this mind. I have to have this mind. You are more important than I am. I've got to get this mind that I'm not just looking at myself and what I want and what I think I need, but I'm looking on the things in your life as well. I think at the root of every problem in church ultimately comes down to pride. Really does. You know, we talk about it a lot. They looked at you the wrong way. They said something wrong to you. They didn't shake your hand, whatever it is. And the reason you're offended is because you're proud. How dare they treat me like that? But when we have a right heart and a right mind and we're focused on Christ and none of those things matter, 99.9% of the time, they didn't intend to offend you. You're just too sensitive. Let me say that one more time. 99.9% of the time, they didn't intend to offend you. You are just too sensitive. I'm telling you the truth. You need to get it. So many times people are like, well, they looked at me funny. They can't even see you. Brother Mike can't see from one part of the church to the other. He needs new glasses. You're looking for him. He's out there on security. He's guarding us today, but he can hear me right now. We have this pride issue where we're like, how dare they treat me like that? But if I esteem you better than myself, then I don't expect you to treat me special. If I esteem you better than myself, then I'm not concerned about how you treat me. I'm concerned about how I treat you. And if I do that, and you do that, and everyone else does that, friends, we can have a right heart and a right spirit in this church. Just wanted to spend some time going through some of these scriptures, and there are hundreds more that we could look at, but God has called us to unity. The church in Acts 2, the first church there in Jerusalem, they continued in fellowship. They were together and had all things common. They were of one accord. They had singleness of heart. And it's so important that we have unity. I want you to notice next that they had great generosity. They had generosity. Back in verse 45, we read, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, this passage of Scripture has got a lot of people tripped up. A lot of communal groups have started and communes have started because of trying to follow this pattern. We need to understand today that the Lord's not telling us that we all need to sell everything and move into a compound up on the mountain somewhere. Although some of you are like, that sounds pretty good to me. Let's build a big wall around it too and have guys with machine guns patrolling the fence, right? Some of you are loving it. Some of you would love to live behind a big gate, wouldn't you? Try not to look at him. Stop laughing. But here's the thing. Listen, we can see that they had this willingness, this generosity to help. It didn't mean that they had to sell everything they had. As a matter of fact, they didn't. They kept possession of things, but as people had need, they were willing to sell what they had to help someone in need. Okay? We see in Acts chapter 5, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, but they lied to the Lord, they lied to the church about it. And by the way, when you lie to God, God thinks that's a big deal. He killed them both. But I want you to notice there's a great truth in here. In Acts 5:4, he says, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine old? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" There's a principle here we need to understand in the church. They didn't have to sell everything they had. They did that willingly. You could sell it or you could keep it. And if you sold it, you could do whatever you wanted to with the money. It was yours. They maintained their property. But as people saw others in the church have need, they were willing to sell what they had to help someone else in need. There was a generosity in the church. I thank God to be part of a church with a generous spirit. We've been blessed to be a part of this church for 5 years, and we have been helped so much by so many people who have just loved on us and helped us and been there anytime we needed anything. Let me just do a quick poll. How many of you have been helped by someone else in this church? Just raise your hand. No, leave them up. You've been helped by somebody else in the church. Look around. Look around. Praise God. I don't think it's always like that. I don't think it's always like that, but it should always be like that. Amen. If you didn't raise your hand just a second ago, let us know because we want to help you. Next time we want everybody to raise their hand. People have been a great help to my family, and I've been thankful to have opportunities to try to be a help to others. We try to help people's physical needs. We try to help people's emotional needs. And most importantly, we try to help each other's spiritual needs. But I know that there are dozens of people in this church that if I ever need anything, I can call on you. What a joy. What a joy. There is generosity. And there is hospitality. There's hospitality. We need to be willing to meet the needs of others, to minister to one another, and we need to have hospitality. Would you notice that they were breaking bread from house to house and to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart? Now, I want to take just a second to tell you what I believe, and I would encourage you to study this out on your own. Twice in this passage, he mentions breaking of bread, in verse 42 and again in verse 46. Now, it's my understanding, and I believe this is right. If I didn't believe it was right, I'd believe something different. In verse 42, I believe breaking of bread and prayers is talking about the Lord's Supper. In verse 46, I believe he's talking about just having a meal together. There's a couple of reasons why. Number one, in verse 42, he talks about the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and he puts together the prayers and breaking of bread. They're joined together in verse 42. This is an idea of an act of worship. In verse 46, we notice that they're of one accord in the temple, but then he moves on and says, breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There is a distinguishing here. Now, understand in the Bible, meat doesn't always mean what you and I think of as meat. Because when I say meat to you, you think barbecue, chicken. I thought you were Christians. You're supposed to say bacon. When you think of meat, we think of meat, right? Well, in the Bible, meat just means your food, your meal. It's not necessarily talking about meat, like what they have at Arby's. They got the meat, right? But we're talking about, I don't even know anymore. It could just be talking about meal. Any meal was their meat. But there is a difference here. Going from house to house and having a meal together is different than coming together for the Lord's Supper. So I want you to see that there was hospitality. They got together from house to house, and they continued in this and enjoyed their time together. They had gladness. They had singleness of heart. They were loving Christ and loving one another, and they were enjoying time together. Friends, we need this as a church. They were together. We are so busy with our own lives and running to and fro and so busy with so many other things that we so much miss so many opportunities to have hospitality, to enjoy time one with another. And I want to encourage you to go out of your way to schedule time to spend time with others in the church. What gets scheduled gets done. If you don't do this, I would encourage you to do this. Hey, you're going to have a meal. It's that time of year when you're going to grill some meat, right? Listen, if you're planning on that, then just call somebody from the church and say, hey, we're going to grill some burgers. Why don't you guys come over? We need that. We need that. Listen, you're all going to eat. Might as well eat with other people from the church. Amen? We need that hospitality. Last, notice the ministry. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were doing ministry together. Praising and preaching. It's really what it boiled down to. They got together, they were worshiping God. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. God's grace was on them, and they were seeing people saved. The only way that happens is by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every member a minister. It wasn't just those apostles preaching. Everyone in the church was preaching, and because they were all praising God in unity, because they were all preaching the gospel, working together for the cause of Christ, they were seeing people added to the church daily. Amen. What a blessing. I want to encourage you as a church that we do what it says in Philippians 1:27, that we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. God's put us in this together. This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I want to tell you about a man named John Fawcett. He was a British pastor, and he pastored in a little bitty country church, but he was saved under the ministry of George Whitefield. And he got the opportunity after some time to pastor a large, well-known church in London. And he told this little country church that he was going to be leaving, and as they were packing up to leave, the church gathered to bid him farewell. And when he saw them weeping and saw them crushed that he was leaving, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't leave them. He stayed. And he pastored that little church for another 35 years. John Fawcett was a great, faithful preacher of the gospel. And we don't hear much about him because he was just at a little country church. But he wrote these words that became a hymn that some of you have heard. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Listen, he loved his little church and stayed faithful for over 3 decades. Friends, we ought to love one another and rejoice in the tie that binds us. We weep together, cry together, we laugh together, we rejoice together, we pray together, we worship together, we preach the good news of Christ together, we hurt together, we live together, we have victories together. Friends, we are in this together. Let's stand together. As we sing this song this morning, I pray that you would respond to the Holy Spirit as he moves. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, that you would believe in him today. If you've been saved, you'd follow him in baptism today. Whatever the need might be today, I pray that you'd just answer. As the Holy Spirit convicts, that you would come while we sing.